So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thanks, Hero. Hi, my name's Hugh, if I haven't met you before. Let's keep that passage open and we'll think about it together. Every year, Google is asked billions of questions, and those questions reveal what people are really interested in. So by far the most popular question of 2023 so far has been, what should I watch? What should I watch? Other top questions have been, what's my IP address? When is Mother's Day? And apparently, can dogs eat bananas? But amidst all of those kind of trivial searches, you do find some profound questions. And a few years ago, the top question searched on Google was, what is love? It's a big question for us to wrestle with. And I guess most of us are pretty convinced of the importance of love. We sing about the power of love. All you need is love. But there are also songs that remind us sometimes it lasts in love, but sometimes it hurts instead. Or only love can hurt like this. Love is powerful, and we want to get it right. We want to know what it should be like at its best. So we ask, what is love? Well, in answer to that search question, Google throws up about 13 billion answers, all looking in different directions to find the answer. If you ask a scientist, they might tell you that love is all about chemicals in the brain. If you ask a psychologist, maybe they'll say that love is about emotional connection. Perhaps an anthropologist will say love is about continuing the species. But tonight we have the chance to hear what God has to say. And what is true love like according to God? We find the answer in his word, the Bible. And our text tonight, 1 Corinthians 13, is probably the most famous passage in the Bible that gets into that question of the topic of love. It's part of a letter that was written to a church, and they had clearly forgotten the importance of loving each other. In many ways, these Corinthian Christians that Paul was writing to were a very impressive church. On the surface, they looked very spiritual, but they were doing a rubbish job of loving each other. And as we'll see, in God's eyes, that's just a major problem that needs fixing urgently. As society, we all agree that love is important, but I hope that as we read the passage tonight, we'll see that love is actually more important and more special than we even realize. And you can kind of break the passage down into three sections. It's a bit like a sandwich. So at the start and at the end, we get two big reasons why love is important. They're there to convince us how much that we should want to be loving. And then in the middle of the sandwich, we get some detailed description of what true love really looks like in practice, getting down into the nitty-gritty, so that we won't just leave here tonight with a vague idea that it would be nice to be a bit more loving, but we'd actually have some idea of what that would look like in practice. So let's dig in with the first reason why love is important. Paul says love is essential. Love is essential. Without it, impressive Christianity is worthless. In chapter 12, verse 31, have a look down at verse 31, Paul isn't wanting to stop the Corinthians desiring spiritual gifts, but he does want to show them something much more important, what he describes as the most excellent way, which turns out to be having love for other people. Notice that love isn't a gift, but a way. It's not just another gift in a list of gifts, like the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing or the gift of speaking in other languages and then the gift of love added on at the end. Love is broader than that. It's a way. It's an approach which can shape the way that we do everything. So whereas gifts have particular uses at particular moments, love is a way of doing things that can shape how we act in every moment. And Paul says that love is essential. The Corinthians were very proud of all of their gifts, their impressive gifts that the Holy Spirit had given them, but they weren't loving each other. And Paul says, without love, all of that impressive, spiritually gifted Christianity is worthless. And Paul argues that by getting us to imagine what it would be like if he was the most super gifted, super impressive spiritual Christian, but had no love. What would it be like if he was like that? Look down in verse 1. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. Paul's saying, imagine that by God's Spirit's power, he is enabled to instantly speak in many foreign languages that he'd never learnt before. Even in languages spoken by angels, so sort of super spiritual way of speaking. That would be really impressive. But he says if he did that and at the same time didn't have any love, if he didn't use those gifts in a loving way, then those impressive sounds coming out of his mouth would be just as worthless and unproductive as if Rob was sat on the drum kit with just a cymbal going crash, 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 crash through all the songs, or with a gong just going bong, 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 just relentlessly. Unproductive, not helping anyone. The spiritual gift of tongues happened to be one that these Corinthians were really keen on. Because if you suddenly speak in a language that you've never learnt before, that was so clearly miraculous, and it was so easy to do it out loud and show it off to other people, that you'd get noticed. You'd get spotted as a spiritual person who had God with you. They really liked the gift of tongues, but Paul says, without love, it's worthless. And verses 2 and 3 are along quite the same lines. Paul gets us to imagine what it would be like if he had the most amazing gift of prophecy, where he can understand all sorts of mysteries about God, have the knowledge to answer any question we could ask him. You can just picture it at the Q&A time with the preacher. He'd get through all the questions flawlessly. In your small group Bible study, he'd be the one giving the best answers. Maybe he'd even publish a book that would be plugged by 10 of those at every conference and help millions around the world. And not just that, add to that, he says, faith that can move mountains, a kind of total trust in God's power, a kind of bold risk-taking faith, doing amazing things. And again, if Paul had all of that and he walked in tonight, of course we'd think he was impressive. But have a look, he says, if I had all that gifting but no love, I'd be nothing. He'd probably feel like a super Christian. but in God's eyes, he'd be a failure. Love is just too essential to God to leave out. Verse 3, along very similar lines, if Paul gave everything away, if he gave over his body to hardship, if he faced persecution for being a Christian, and he did all of that, but did not do it with love, if his motivation, as verse 3 says, was to boast rather than to love, there'd be no reward, no congratulations from God for that. In God's maths, anything minus love equals nothing. All those prayer meetings that we dutifully come to, all those meals that we cook for the couple with a newborn, all the money that we've given away, if we didn't do that out of love, then it would be good for nothing. We might as well not have bothered. And that's because God cares about our attitudes, our motivations. He can see into our hearts. But also because love is needed to shape the way that a gift gets used so that it's used to do good. Think about how that principle works in various places in the world around us. So think about a brilliantly talented footballer who's the best on the team. He's got the most powerful shot, the fastest sprint speed, most skilled of any of the players. With all of that talent, he still needs one key ingredient before he becomes really useful, and that would be a love for the team. He needs to want the team to do well rather than just for himself to look good, because otherwise he'll use all of those gifts to just selfishly go on glory runs and never pass, and he won't end up being much good to the team after all. Or if sport isn't your thing, I guess you can think about how that would work in politics as well. You can think of having an incredibly bright, high-capacity politician who has all the ability to make great speeches, come up with amazing policy, handle all the pressure of diplomatic situations. And if she used those gifts to love others, I guess she could do so much good, help the lives of so many people. But if her motivation was just to big up her own career climb and backstab selfishly and that sort of thing, then those talents would be used, but not to achieve anything good. And the same goes for Christians. And Paul wants that to be a reality check for the Corinthians, and it should be a reality check for us too. We need to ask ourselves, you know, are we getting a bit obsessed with the things that will make us look impressive as Christians? Look really gifted? Are we getting obsessed with those things and forgetting at the same time about love? It won't be any good to us if we're really full of Bible knowledge and have the right answers, but don't spend our days loving people. So hopefully we've been convinced that love is essential. And before we move on, let's just take a 30-second break just to grab a drink. If you want one, it's hot. So let's just have a pause and get our thoughts together again. Great. Practically, what will it look like to love others? That's verses 4-7. Love looks like treating others the way God treats us. I've said the word love about 50 times already now. And it can start to become a bit overused and a bit of a kind of vague word that requires some definition. I remember early on in my relationship with Francie, when we talked about loving each other, we wanted to know what that actually meant. Just saying, I love you, felt a bit dissatisfying. What exactly did that mean? And we spent some time trying to figure that out. These verses don't focus on defining love as a feeling particularly, but very concretely they talk about the behavior that will flow out from a loving person. They teach us what loving looks like in practice. And just remember, this wasn't written in a wedding card to give to a couple who are just about to get married. This was written to a church. So although it does have useful things to say, of course, to how a husband and a wife might treat each other, is much broader than that. This is telling us how we should think about loving everyone at church and beyond. And it's worth reading through the lines and thinking about situations where they'll be most relevant to each of us. I won't try and do that for each line, but just to show you a few in terms of what I mean. Let's have a look from verse 4. Love is patient. So if we love, we'll be patient people. We won't get fed up with the family member that keeps slowing things down. Love is kind. If we love, we'll be kind. So we'll be the kind of people who build others up and encourage them. We won't be harsh or cutting with our words. Loving people don't envy. If we love others, we won't get jealous about their successes or wish that we had what they had. Loving people aren't puffed up with pride. We won't mind if some good work that we've done doesn't get mentioned in the meeting at work. Love keeps no record of wrongs, so if we're loving, then once we've forgiven, we won't hold a grudge. We'll let go of resentment. And if you just read through this list thoughtfully, one impact it should have is to make us realize that we aren't that good at loving others. So we're going to have a go at something. I'm going to put up on the screen this passage, but rather than talking about love, just putting ourselves into it, and and we're going to read this out together, and we're going to think, how quickly does it take before it starts to feel a little bit off or a little bit hollow to describe ourselves this way? How quickly do we realize that we don't love quite as much as we should? So let's try this all together. Let's just read it out. Describing ourselves. I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. I am not proud. I don't dishonor others. I'm not self-seeking. I'm not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I don't delight in evil, but I rejoice with the truth. I always protect. I always trust. I always hope. I always persevere. For each of us, probably three or four or maybe more of those might have particularly stuck out as sounding a bit off. Maybe they pricked our conscience, making us realize maybe even today that we've not lived that way. We must think about that and just take those failings to God. Ask him for forgiveness. That would be great, a great impact of this passage. But at the same time as exposing our nastiness, the list also gives us wonderful comfort and hope, because it describes what God's love is like for us. Paul didn't just sit down one day and pluck some ideas out of his head about, in his opinion, what he thought love was all about. Paul was building a description of true love by looking at the character of God, looking at God who is love, and basing this list on God's character. So it's with great confidence that we can say God is patient, God is kind. In the person of Christ, we see so clearly how God is not self-seeking. And as we receive complete forgiveness at the cross, we have the comfort of knowing that God doesn't keep any record of our wrongs. So as believers in Jesus, we have great comfort from knowing God's incredible love for us. And it's that love that teaches us and motivates us to treat others the way that God has treated us. I go to a summer camp for teenagers called Sparkford 3. And at that summer camp, there's a team of leaders who are there to just look after the teenagers for about 8 days. And sometimes in the morning, we say a motto to each other to remind ourselves what we're doing. We say, we're choosing to love these teenagers the way Christ has loved us. We're choosing to love these teenagers the way that Christ has loved us. That's a really helpful mindset to take with us as we pray to God to make us more loving, as this list kind of lays out. As we try hard to put it into practice, let's think, I'm going to try and love these people around me the way that Christ has loved me. And then in our last section, Paul goes back to giving another reason why love is so valuable and why we should want to be loving. Love never goes out of style. It doesn't have a use-by date. Love never fails. It never stops being important. And Paul emphasizes this by kind of setting up love against the spiritual gifts which the Corinthians were valuing so much. And Paul points out that those gifts are only temporary. Take the spiritual gift of prophecy in verse 8. Verse 8 says, prophecies will one day cease. Eventually, it will become redundant. At the moment, prophecy is great. It's the Spirit's gift to the church to help us hear from God and to understand him and know him. We'll see next chapter, prophecy can encourage people in their faith and comfort them. In the meantime, while we're waiting for Jesus to return. But verse 9 points out that we're still left wanting more when it comes to prophecy. We don't perfectly know God. We only know in part. But one day, when Jesus returns, we'll see God face to face and know him in a different, much better, much more complete way. Look at the end of verse 12, at the amazing hope that we have to look forward to. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We will know God as completely and as intimately as he already knows each one of us. And when that perfection comes, the gifts of prophecy or speaking in tongues or the special gift of knowledge will all disappear. They just won't have a role to play in God's church anymore. It's something that we'll grow out of. Paul talks about a child growing up into a man in verse 11. And children have a way of talking and thinking that's right for them and makes sense given their limits. But it's something that you grow out of, you grow up, you grow out of and move on from that. I've looked after babies in a creche on a Thursday morning this year, and some of them have had this great way of communicating. One of them was able to signal for milk like this. I don't know if you've seen that before, baby sign language. He was able to signal for milk, and I was very impressed by that. It was really useful at his stage. But in even a couple of years, I hope he'll have grown out of it. I hope he'll be talking and communicating in a very different way. And Paul says that it's a bit like that for these spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts that help us know God and talk to God, if you like, they're age appropriate for where the church is right now, this side of Jesus' return. We should appreciate them and use them to build up the church. But we should keep in perspective that they are passing away out of style soon. Meanwhile, love never ceases, will never pass away. When Jesus returns, he won't usher out the era of love. Love won't finally kind of be done away with. Quite the opposite. When Jesus returns, he'll bring in the full, perfect age of love. People loving God, finally, the way that God loves them. People treating each other, finally, the way that God loves them. Eternal life in the new creation isn't going to be some kind of static, boring existence. It's going to be a rich life of loving each other and loving God. As I've thought about this, it started to get me a bit excited. I was thinking, you know, love is the perfect future. So that means that if I can love people just a little bit like God now, the perfect future is breaking into the present. Last week, I saw an advert from Apple about their new product, the Apple Vision Pro. And at the start of this video, the voiceover said enticingly, "The era of spatial computing is here." And watching it got me quite excited. I was thinking, you know, I could be a part of this future. I'd love to get my hands on one of these. It's sort of a way of seeing your computer laid out in the air in front of you. I'd love to get a taste of where tech is heading. But of course, inevitably, one day, the Apple Vision Pro will probably be an old bit of tech that's collecting dust in our attic until we finally get round to getting another run into to the tip. Love, on the other hand, is the eternal future. It'll never get old. And so if we love like God now, it's a glimpse of the perfect future breaking in to the present. So I hope that we can get a bit excited about that and want to be a part of it. Love is essential. Love looks like treating others the way that God has treated us. And it never goes out of style. Let's just pray together as we finish. Father, by your Spirit, please fill us with a deeper knowledge of your love for us, and in turn grow that same kind of love in us. We pray that you'd shape us into people who love each other from the heart and in very practical ways. In Jesus' name, amen.